Precious Father, please condition our hearts. We can never fathom why you would love us so much to do what you did. It brings from within us a response of love, appreciation, devotion to you that leads us then to want to worship you. We pray that out of this book that focuses upon you, it's all about Jesus in the book of Hebrews. Give us a clear understanding, a clear grasp of what this writer is trying to say to us about faith, what faith is, what faith isn't, how true faith behaves, and how false faith always leads to deception, destructive behavior, and a decline in our spiritual growth. Tonight, bless this portion of your word to our hearts and minds. Give us understanding. Give us joy as we study. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to try to stick close to my notes tonight because I want you to see a pattern that I hope will be a blessing to you. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, the writer writes to us, holy brothers, companions in a heavenly calling. You see that? Heavenly calling. The writer of Hebrews is trying to convince the people who read his letter that salvation is not for this life only. That the highest goal of our salvation can only be accomplished in heavenly places by the things that God prepares and plans and promises to do to us in that sphere. We're pilgrims, we're strangers here, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers, companions of the holy calling, consider Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Study Jesus. Get acquainted with Jesus. He is first the apostle. Secondly, he is the high priest of our confession. Our confession means what we profess by way of faith. That's what our confession is. It's what we hold to be true about Jesus. First, as an apostle. This is the only place in the New Testament or the whole Bible where Jesus is called an apostle. And I think there's a special reason for that. It's because an apostle is someone who is officially authorized to report, to record, to publish the message for somebody else. And who was Jesus speaking for? For his Father. In John chapter 5, when he was up against some obstinate Jewish authorities, he said, my Father sent me to speak to you. Look at chapter 2, please. The same idea is expanded there. Look at verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which was first spoken by the Lord? The emphasis there is by the Lord himself. This message, this truth that we embrace, that we believe, we commit ourselves to, and we confess to being truth, was first spoken by Jesus himself. Now notice, it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Confirmed. Eyewitnesses' accounts told the author and us about this one Jesus, what he said, why he said it, the context in which he said it. And many times they give us clues as to what he meant when he said such and such. See that? Now look at the next step. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. That tells us that Jesus was a faithful apostle. he spoke the truth from God, as God. That message had eyewitnesses, people who were called, especially the 12, who were called to witness and then to testify about what Jesus did and said to others. That testifying of what Jesus spoke and what the apostles and the eyewitnesses spoke, heard and spoke, was confirmed by God himself through miraculous deeds. That's what you read about in the book of Acts. That's what you read about in the Gospels. Unusual, supernatural things were done by God to confirm and to authenticate the message that Jesus Christ, the apostle, gave. So we have a confirmed message. It's confirmed. It's ratified. It's documented. It's proven. We are not subject to myths and fables. What we believe comes from the very lips of God himself and is attested to and supported by miraculous supernatural events which bear witness to and support the truth. That gives us then the Word. That's what the Word is. It's the posit, it's the repository of all that God revealed to us in Jesus, through Jesus, by the disciples, the eyewitnesses, and ultimately into the early chapters of the book of Acts. It's very, very clear that God continued to witness, bear witness, support, confirm the truth of the Word. Now that Word is focused on in chapter 4, turn there please, chapter 4 and verse 12. That Word, the Word spoken, the Word of God is living. Living. The gospel of Jesus Christ is as alive today, as authentic today as it was the day he spoke it. It's not only living, alive, it is also effective. That is, it's dynamic. You can't read the Word without the Word reading you. That's why Satan and his emissaries didn't want the Bible in schools. Unlike any other textbook, the Bible is self-authenticating because the Spirit of God came to take the Word of God and to make that Word dynamic and very powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates as far as the division of soul, spirit, joints, marrow. It is a judge. It is a critic. It is an umpire. It's a referee. It's a referee of the ideas and thoughts of the heart. In other words, it bears its witness and does its work at the core of men and women's very being. See that? Now listen, that Word is as alive today as it was in the mouth of Jesus when he spoke it 2,000 years ago. We forget that sometimes. Sometimes we think we're talking about historic facts that are dead, gone, and done. It's not true. Writer of Hebrews wants you to know that that Word which was spoken by Jesus Christ, confirmed, authenticated by signs and wonders, that Word is still authentic and powerful. It doesn't need signs and wonders. It's been signed and wondered. It's been confirmed. It carries the authenticity of the power of God. How? In the work it does in the ears and hearts and minds of people who will receive that Word. That's the point. Not only that, that Word acts as God's personal searchlight. You see the next phrase, verse 13. No creature is hidden from him. The God who speaks in that Word and through that Word is not contained in that Word. He's not restricted to that Word. God isn't restricted down to a proposition. No one at any time in their existence escapes God. We need to know that. One of the tenets that I hope to support from our study of the Gospel of John is that just as God was tabernacled in Jesus for 33 and a half years, God didn't leave earth when Jesus went to heaven. God is as much in this world today as he was in Jesus. How is he here? Tell me. By the Holy Spirit. That's exactly right. He's here in the Word, and the Word is dynamic. We don't trust the Word. We don't have confidence in the Word like we should. We sometimes think that we're to debate and argue and convince and persuade, that we need to prove everybody else wrong. No? The old Southern Baptist evangelist said, if you got a kitten and a lion in the cage, just let the lion loose. You don't have to defend him against the kitten. And that's more than just an illustration. God is alive in this world. As a matter of fact, he's so alive that no creature is hidden from him. All things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. See the last phrase? Everybody in the world, at any moment and every moment of their life, is naked before God. He reads their thoughts, their intents, their motives. He knows their thoughts before they think them. That's why at the great white throne judgment, books can be opened. What's in those books? The full, complete, accurate, perfect record of everything. Every person who stands before the judge of the great white throne judgment will face the full, complete, accurate record of everything they've ever thought, said, done, wished, and why they did it. It's all there. You don't hide from God. That's a part of the testimony of Apostle Jesus. That's a part of what the disciples observed as they watched him move. He knew the thoughts, intents. He knew the answers to the questions before he asked them. He even knew what people were going to ask him before he asked. Why? Because he's God. And Jesus has not vacated, left earth to the fate of Satan and his emissaries. The Holy Spirit comes here. He's here. God is here. God is working. The glory of God is being manifest in our world right now. We just need eyes to see it. One more thing. No creature is hidden from him. All things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We didn't just spring out of a soupy marsh. We are created in the image after the likeness of God. Every form of life that exists because God gave it life. It belongs to him. And we are going to give account. There'll be two accountings. In fact, there'll be more than that, two major ones. And every person conceived in a human womb is going to stand before the Creator. And what? Give an account. That's sobering, don't you think? Very sobering. Well, the writer to Hebrews wants us to ponder, wants us to consider this Jesus who is the apostle and the high priest. What's high priest mean? Well, it means the one who intercedes to God on behalf of others. The great high priest, he's called in chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, here we go, the same one who was the apostle of God, spoke the truth, lived the gospel, provided the gospel, explained the gospel, empowered disciples to repeat the gospel, that same one is now our great high priest. How did he get there? Watch. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, and who is that? Jesus. Boy, we need to stop being embarrassed about that name. We just need to recognize who he is. Jesus. And he is the Son of God. That doesn't mean God had a baby. That whole phrase has to do with the resurrection not the incarnation. And you can find that for yourself if you look at Acts 13:33. Look at it for yourself. It's very clear that that phrase, "Today I have begotten you, today you are my son," the Father says to the Son, that's not Bethlehem, that's the resurrection. It's very clear. Look at it for yourself. Well, this one who is God the Son is the better way to say it. I don't want to contradict Scripture, but the word the Son of God is often misread or misheard to mean, oh, God the Father had a baby. It was a boy. Gee, good for him. Blah, 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 blah. No, the baby was God the Son. And the relationship unique to the Father and the Son after his Calvary experience was emphasized in the resurrection. Now notice, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. Man, look at that again. Dear Jesus, it's me. I know I don't deserve to be here, but just wonder if you had a minute. Some things bother me. If you're too busy, I'll understand. No, with boldness. With boldness. Now you're saying, wait a minute, that's God the Son. Uh-huh. Yeah, it's God the Son. But the writer goes on to tell us that this one who is God the Son, who is our great high priest, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. Why? Because Jesus understands. Jesus has been there, done that, got scars. He's been tested in every way you could ever be tested. He knows what weaknesses are. He's very well acquainted with those. Remember, he became a man. And during his manhood, during his human life, when he was in incarnate human flesh, during that time, he was tested. He went face to face with His Majesty the devil. You haven't. I haven't. He did. Every way but one, Jesus experienced your weaknesses, your struggles, your trials, my temptations, my frustration. He experienced it all. He wept. He slept. Became tired. Became thirsty. Go on and on and on and on and on. In his humanity, he became just like us, and he was tested every way we can, so he is empathetic with our weaknesses. He knows why we need to pray. He knows what we're going to pray about, and he knows how to fix it. Now, look carefully. Where is he now? Look again at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, he's back at the throne of God. He's back at the center of the universe. He's back in the very presence of God the Father. As a matter of fact, the Scripture tells us he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's what the Bible tells us. Now that fits perfectly with some other things that the writer of Hebrews wants to tell us. One of them is that he's not working to save us. He's already worked. He's finished the work. Salvation is accomplished. It's a done deal. Demons, devil, no one can separate you from the work Jesus Christ did on your behalf in his becoming man, in his dying on the cross, in his resurrection, and his rise to the Father. It's a done deal. That's why you can come boldly. You are already a son of God, a child of God. You're already a member of the holy family, meaning that you are joined heir with Jesus Christ. Everything that can be done has already been done. And salvation is for us a gift of God's grace. It's something he gives us based upon his finished work. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace. Now grace rules. We have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear to walk into the throne room of Almighty God. You're welcome there. You're expected there. You're wanted there. You're loved there. Why? Because you're perfect? No. Because you're his child. Because you are the recipient of his grace, and in and through his grace, he has faced all your problems, faced all your weaknesses, faced all of your struggles, gone through everything that you could ever possibly experience, and he did it victoriously, and he's there to help. It's incredible. Incredible. Just an incredible concept. So we're told not only to consider him, but we're told to experience him. Come boldly. Go boldly. Since what we confess is based upon the revelation that God gave of his Son, since it's based upon the experience of his forgiving grace in our life, we come boldly into his presence before the throne of grace. And in petitioning him, he promises that he will make available to us mercy, and we will find grace to help. Whatever the need, grace for suffering, grace for sorrow, grace for living, grace for failure, grace for loneliness, grace for anxiousness. What do you need, brothers and sisters? What do you need? His grace is sufficient for that need. And that grace will manifest itself, as it says, at the proper time in the translation I have, at the appropriate time. God never abandons us, never abandons us. Now, I was curious about this, so I did some verses. Let's do a rapid fire, okay? Look with me, please. Hold on to this. Now, we're talking about the high priest, this great high priest. Look with me, please. This one who has passed through the... I'll stop there. The one who's passed through the heavens means that everything that separates us right now from God's majestic throne, centered universe, Jesus passed through all that. He's already there. Didn't take a jet. Didn't need an outfit. In his resurrection body, boom! He went home to heaven. That's where he is now. Well, what's he doing there? Look at chapter 1, please. Write these down or track with me quickly. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, this is how it reads. It talks about Jesus, and it says that he spoke this to us by his Son, through whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact expression of his nature, and he sustains everything by his wonderful word. Now watch. After making purification for sins, that's talking about Calvary. After Calvary, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down. He's done. There's nothing can be added. Nothing, absolutely nothing can go wrong with the plan of salvation, either in his giving it or your receiving it. Nothing. And that's what the writer meant in chapter 4. Turn to chapter 4. And look at verse 9. A Sabbath rest remains, therefore, for God's people. Verse 10, 4:10. For the person, that's Jesus, the person who has entered into his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his on the seventh day of creation, is what the context is talking about. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter into that rest, so that no one will fall by the same pattern of disobedience. What's he saying? He's saying that Jesus isn't working anymore. He has set down. His work is finished. Look at chapter 2, please, and verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. Here we are told that we are to look at Jesus again. Chapter 2, verse 9. We do see Jesus, who had been made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might test us for everyone, we see Jesus what? Crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. He's crowned right now. Incredible. He has already entered into a perfect rest, a rest that's based upon a work that he perfectly accomplished, and that work was absolutely for you. That's why he's such a great high priest. Look again at chapter 2. Let your eyes go down, please, to verse 17. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers in every way so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And since he himself was tested and has suffered, he is able to help those who are tested. Do you get it? You got a friend up there. You got a friend at the right hand of the Father. You see that? It's better. It gets better. Look with me, please, to chapter 8, verse 1. Here the writer is moving forward, and we'll join him in due time. Chapter 8, verse 1. Look. Now, this is the main point of what is being said in this epistle. Chapter 8, verse 1. We have this kind of high priest, who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. See that? He sat down. He's done. Nothing else can be added. It's done. It's accomplished. That's our confession, that our salvation rests in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who not only was crucified, died, but rose again, is exalted, seated at the right hand of the Father in glory and power. He is seated. He's not pacing the floor. He's not anticipating some further work he has to do. He's not scratching his head about some problem that you've got that's beyond his control, comprehension or resolution. Do you get it? You see what the writer is saying? Now, three more verses, and I'll let you go. Look at chapter 9, verse 28 first. Chapter 9, verse 28. Look at what it says. Chapter 9, verse 28. Also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. He's coming back. Will appear a second time, not to bear sin, not to deal with sin, he's already done that, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Is that you? Is that me? Are we in expectation, anticipation, that this magnificent Son of God, who now sits at the right hand of the Father, is going to come back? He's not going to come back to deal with sin. He's going to come back to take us home. That's the point. Hebrews is a book about prophecy. It's about how this one Jesus did what he did, went to where he is seated in the presence of God, crowned with glory and honor, how he's coming back again. Look with me, please, at chapter 10, verse 12. Chapter 10, verse 12. This man, talking about Jesus, this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Okay, we got that. He is now waiting for what? Until his enemies are made his footstool. That's what he's waiting on. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Who are those who are sanctified? They are those who have responded to his offer of grace, and through the grace of God he applies his finished work to us, and we are now saints. We now have been set apart. We right now are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We are citizens of heaven. Right now, not something we want to be. I feel so sorry for people who say, you know, I just hope I make it. Friend, you don't want to hope you make it. You can know that you are saved. The Bible says that over and over and over again. And it's not because you're holy. Don't, for Pete's sake, get on that roller coaster. You can't add anything to the salvation Jesus Christ provides. You can grow up in experiencing it, You can go deeper and deeper and deeper into the realities and truths that are ours in Christ Jesus. You can lay claim to, possess, and enjoy many, many, many of the things that are promised to us by His Spirit now. All that's possible to you. You're a saint. Why? Because He made you a saint, because He sanctified you, because He took your place at Calvary, died in your place, paid the penalty for your sin, all of your sin, and that penalty was paid for everybody. Nobody will ever go to hell because Jesus didn't die for them. People go to hell because they refuse to receive Him and His gracious gift of salvation. See that? Now, look with me, please, at verse 23, chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because He who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, watch, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? What day is He talking about?
He's coming back.
When He comes back. Yeah, yeah. Hebrews is full of eschatological prophecy. Its focus is that everything that Jesus promised He's going to do, and He's going to do it on time, and in the meantime, we have these marvelous opportunities to know Him, to be filled with His grace, to discover His mercy, His grace, His truth into our lives, to experience His companionship, His absolute perfect fellowship. Incredible. Now, the writer says, you're going to see that day drawing near. How are you going to see it? Well, because you know what the Bible says as it describes the sequences of events that lead up and follow the Lord's return. They're all written in the book. For every promise that Jesus fulfilled in His first coming, there are 8 promises that point to His return. What's He waiting on? Until His enemies are made His footstool. Who's going to do that? You and me? You got to be kidding. The Father said, sit here at My right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's not you. That's not the United States. That's not Israel. That's God the Father. He may use any combination of those that He wishes. But God the Father is the one who takes the burden and guarantees the Son. I will make your enemies your footstool. And that's what He's waiting on. And that may be the significance of the news we're reading these days. One more verse. Look at verse 35. Chapter 10, verse 35. Chapter 10, verse 35. So don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you need endurance so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. Look, for in yet a little while, for in yet a very little while, the coming one will come and not delay. The coming one. That's the title the author quotes from the Old Testament and applies to Jesus. The coming one. Folks, the book of Hebrews is all about us believing that, accepting that. All about believing what we say we believe about Jesus and appropriating it to our lives and to our needs. The book of Hebrews is about learning the incredible things that Jesus has already done and what significance they have to our world, to ourselves. So, Father, tonight, we thank You for our great High Priest. We thank You that You've not left us alone. We thank You that Your word is true. We thank You it's powerful. We thank You that the Spirit of God Himself is here to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's here to teach us the word, to bring its application to our lives. He's here to empower us that we might walk in His control and His wisdom. He's here to transform us and make us like Jesus. Wow. The whole Godhead wants me to be eternally successful about things that matter for eternity. Convince each of us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior that these things are true. Help us not to be embarrassed to confess His name or to confess that truth. Help us not to be timid in coming to the throne of God. Help us not to be ashamed or intimidated, thinking that You could not possibly understand our weaknesses, our failures, our frustrations. You understand it all. You get it all. You've been there. You've already got experience in all the areas of our needs. Comfort us tonight with that. And then, Father, make us bold, courageous in coming to You. Transform our lives by the living Word. And then use us, Father. Use us as instruments of Your grace in the lives of others. I know, Father, that in each of the hearts here tonight, there are needs, burdens, questions. I pray that You would break us out of our timidity, out of our preoccupation with lesser things, and encourage us to come boldly into the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy and help. Refine our focus on the coming One. May we lift up our eyes because our redemption draws near. I pray, Father, that if someone hearing these words from Hebrews is not certain of their relationship with You through Jesus Christ, I pray that by Your Spirit, You would gently and yet firmly tug at their heart, draw them to make that confession of their own sinfulness, their unworthiness, and then give them, Father, a desire to cry out in faith to You and to trust You, to commit themselves to You, to Your care, to receive from You the gift of eternal life, abundant, rich life, and fellowship with You. Again, thanks for the beautiful sunshine today. Thank for these wonderful truths about our great High Priest. May we walk in the light of Him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.